congregation, in each of our homes, there are special objects whereby we remember something, whereby we remember special events, special places we have been to. And whenever we look at them, whether it be a picture, whether it be a souvenir, whatever it may be, when we look at them, it triggers for us a whole sequence of memories. There are certain things that have happened in our lives that we just do not want to forget. We want to remember them. That's what Samuel did when God, in a most remarkable and dramatic way, intervened for his people as they were attacked by the Philistines. And he gave them an extraordinary victory over their enemies. And Samuel wanted to make sure that Israel would never forget what God had done for them. So he took a stone, and in that stone he etched the word Ebenezer. Literally, that means a stone of help. Ebenezer. And he told the people, the nation of Israel, this stone reminds us that hitherto the Lord has helped us. And this morning we want to focus on how God has helped us as we are commemorating that on July 2nd, 1995, our congregation was officially organized. That meant that office bearers were installed, thereby legally constituting this congregation. And so with God's help, we want to focus, therefore, on the portion of Scripture we've read to you, and especially on verse 12. Let's read verse 12 again of 1 Samuel 7. And there we read God's word in our text, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And so, congregation, boys and girls, the theme of this is very simple. The theme of this text is very simple. Jehovah, that's what that name, Lord, in capital letters means. And by the way, if you would count, 17 times that name appears in this chapter. 17 times we see the name Lord in capital letters. So that is the dominant theme of this chapter. Jehovah, the I am that I am. Jehovah, our helper. Because it says, hitherto hath the Lord, Jehovah, helped us. Jehovah, our helper. And at three points that are directly related to the covenant name of God. Because boys and girls, you know what Jehovah means. It means I am that I am. It is that marvelous name that God for the first time revealed to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3. I am that I am. And that means that God thereby declares, I am today what I have always been, and I am today what I will always be. From everlasting to everlasting, I am God. The same yesterday and today and forever. That's why my points, as you can see in your bulletin, are simply related to that. Jehovah, our helper. First of all, he has helped us in the past. Secondly, he is helping us today. And thirdly, he will help us in the future. He has helped us in the past, hitherto. He's helping us today. And that's what, of course, the stone was all about. They saw, they had witnessed that very day that the God who had helped them in the past had helped them today. But when you read the rest of the chapter, God not only helped them that day, but he also helped them in the future. So what is the context of this passage? Well, if you go all the way back to chapter 4, then you know that the Philistines came against the people of Israel. This was just at the very point that Samuel's ministry among the people of Israel began. And they were not doing well, and somebody had the bright idea that they should get the Ark of the Covenant and the two ungodly sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. They brazenly went into the tabernacle and they carried the Ark into the midst of the camp. And the people were so joyful that the whole ground shook. The Philistines heard it and they said, "Oh, now we better fight. We better fight like men, because the God of Israel, the very gods who slew the Egyptians, has come among them." And you know the rest of the story. God did not help them. Even though the ark was a symbol of his presence, but God did not associate himself at that point with that ark. And they lost. Not only did they lose, not only did Hophni and Phinehas die, but the ark, that sacred ark, that sacred symbol of God's presence, was captured by the Philistines and taken away to their own land. An event that so shocked Eli that when he heard it, he fell over backwards and he broke his neck and he died. And the wife of Phinehas, who died in childbirth, gave birth to a son, and she called him Ichabod, which means the glory of God has departed. And so that was a very dark moment in the history of Israel. You see, by this time, Israel had so corrupted itself. They were so guilty of worshiping multiple idols that God, in judgment, allowed the very symbol of his presence to be removed from them. And this lasted for quite a while. Remarkably, you know that the Philistines finally got rid of it, because the presence of the ark brought nothing but death and misery. And then the ark was returned and came to Beth Shemesh. And then, of course, people, overtaken by curiosity, they actually went and looked at the ark. And then God struck them with a great judgment for their irreverence, for the manner in which they dealt with that sacred object. Now, the number of people who died is something that scholars debate. We'll leave that what it is, but a large number of people died as a result of it. And the people were so shaken up by that they asked Abinadab to take the ark into his house. They were afraid. And then his son Eliezer was committed with the task of watching over that ark to make sure that that ark was treated respectfully. And this had gone on for 20 years, we're told in verse 2. But then something remarkable begins to happen. We read that all the house of Israel was lamenting after the Lord. They weren't just lamenting, they were lamenting after the Lord. In other words, it finally began to dawn on them what had happened, how they had grieved the Lord, and why did it dawn on them? Well, almost all commentators are unanimously agreed that for 20 years, Samuel had been faithfully preaching the word of God to them. We see at the end of the chapter how he made his rounds time and again. Every year, he made his rounds. He would go from village to village and from town to town. And he was proclaiming the word of God to them. He was calling the people of God to repent of their idolatry and of their wicked ways, calling them to return unto the Lord. And we see here that very evidently that ministry began to bear fruit in a most remarkable way. They began to lament after the Lord that meant they began to mourn. They began to grieve over what they have done. They began to realize what a judgment it had been upon their nation, that the ark had been removed and that presently the ark was not in its proper place. It should have been in the tabernacle, in the most holy place. And then we read how Samuel speaks to the house of Israel. No doubt the message he had been preaching to them all the while. He said, "If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts," we could simply translate and saying, "If you repent." See, that's what repentance is. Repentance doesn't just mean that you change your ways. No, repentance in the first place means that we again come back to God. Repentance means that we take God seriously again, that we take His word seriously. And the word return, of course, implies that when we live in sin, we are moving in the wrong direction. We're moving away from God. And so repentance means that we stop in our mad career towards judgment, that we turn around and that we return unto the God against whom we have sinned. That's what happened. That's what Samuel told them to do. Return unto the Lord. And then, he says, put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. Again, you see that significant order. I've pointed that out to you before. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians in his opening chapter, he reminds them of who they once were. He says, remember how you turned to God from your idols, in that order. Because you see, sinners will never be motivated to break with sin until they face God. When God becomes real, when we recognize who He is, you see, then we will begin to understand what it means to be a sinner. And then we will break with our sin. Never the other way around. The other way around, at best you get legalism, where people begin to stop doing this and stop doing that. But it's not repentance. Repentance begins with a turning to God. And when we turn to Him, and when He becomes real, when we recognize what we have done, then we will be putting away our strange gods. And that's the order that Samuel sets before them. And we see how that his ministry bears fruit. It says in verse 4, then the children of Israel put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. That word is so very important because that indicates that they were serious about getting rid of all their idols. Many of them had been worshiping God and their idols, as is true for so many in our culture. There is some religion, some worship of God, and a worship of the idols of our age. But they got rid of them all, and they obeyed they responded to the preaching of Samuel, and they got rid of their idols. All of their idols. Balaam is a plural word that means a multitude of idols that were related to Balaam. And they served the Lord only. What a joy that must have been for Samuel. Congregation, what happened here in Israel is nothing less than an amazing revival. It struck me that almost all commentators point this out. They say, next to the day of Pentecost, this was the most extraordinary revival that is recorded in the pages of Scripture. And Samuel now tells this repenting people, I will pray for you unto the Lord. Then they come together in Mizpah, and they demonstrate their repentance by pouring it out before the Lord, pouring out water as a symbol of the fact that they were pouring out their hearts to God, that they were doing so in true contrition because they said, we have sinned against the Lord. So they were painfully conscious of the fact that they had sinned against the Lord. And again, this is, I need to move on. You know, it's one thing to say you have sinned, but it's another thing to say I've sinned against the Lord. And there, no doubt, they realized who this God was and what they had done, how very evil their ways had been. And what a blessing it is, however, when it dawns on a sinner that he has sinned before the Lord. What a miracle of God's grace it is when we confess our sins before God. But the Philistines hear about this, and they come up against Israel. After all, they had dominion over them for more than 20 years, and they were not about to let them go. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. They were afraid because they were a mighty force. They were afraid of what would happen to them. And so they come to Samuel and say, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us." And then Samuel does something remarkable. He takes a sucking lamb and he offers a burnt offering unto the Lord. And then he cries unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him. Again, I could preach a whole sermon on this, but what this simply teaches us is that Samuel understood and wanted Israel to understand that the only reason God could hear them, the only reason God could be gracious to them, would be on the basis of that bloody sacrifice. And boys and girls, you know what that points to. All those sacrifices, they all pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. To put it very simply, is Samuel understood that God can only hear us for Jesus' sake. When we end our prayers and say, "for Jesus' sake," we are thereby confessing that there is nothing in us that renders us worthy of God hearing us. That our only hope is in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Samuel does here. And so that bloody sacrifice is, as it were, the foundation of his prayer. And God hears that prayer. As Samuel was offering the burnt offering, the Philistines were coming, and then suddenly this dramatic and this powerful thunderstorm. We often talk about severe weather. I can assure you this was a very severe thunderstorm. Not only great thunder, but it says that God discomfited them. That means he caused them to fall apart. He caused them to flee in utter disarray, and probably many of them were struck down by lightning. In a dramatic way, God engaged himself on behalf of his repenting people. He had heard their cry. And it is because of that occasion that Samuel now erects a stone. Oh, he was so overjoyed that all of this had happened. Overjoyed that his ministry was bearing fruit. Overjoyed that the people were repenting and returning unto the Lord. And now God had demonstrated in such a powerful way that he was and is the God of Israel. The same God who led the people of Israel out of Egypt, who made a way through the Red Sea, that same God now demonstrated his power in enabling them to defeat the Philistines. And that's why Samuel erects the stone. And he calls it Ebenezer, stone of help. And he's saying to the people, let us never forget what happened here. Hitherto, the Lord hath helped us. Hitherto. And you think of Israel's history. We don't have time to go into that, but you know Israel's history. Let me just mention a few highlights. Think of how remarkably God delivered them out of bondage, out of Egyptian bondage, and set them free. How about his amazing dealings with them in the wilderness? how God kept and preserved them, provided manna from heaven, provided meat for them, provided water for them, sustained them for 40 long years. 40 years, we read in Nehemiah 9, 40 years thou didst sustain them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. And God had given them complete victory over all of their enemies. God gave them the promised land. The entire history of the nation of Israel was a history of God's remarkable dealings with a sinful nation. Because there was no reason. There was no reason in them. Because Israel's track record was not very good. A track record that was marred by unbelief, by murmuring, by rebellion, by idolatry, and by backsliding. A track record of drawing nigh to God with their mouth, but not with their heart. Oh, how often they had grieved God, how often they had provoked Him, and nevertheless, He did not abandon them. He did not forsake them. Why? Because His name is Jehovah. That's why that name, Lord, is so important in capital letters. That's the answer. That explains why God never abandoned this sinful nation. Oh, that name so marvelously gives us God's identity. In that name, God reveals His heart. In that name, God declares Himself to be the unchangeable one. And that alone explains why God helped them again, also at this particular point in their history. And that name alone explains for us why until this day God has never, ever abandoned His church. God remains faithful to His church. Not because we deserve it, but He remains faithful to His church because of who He is. He is the I am that I am. I've pointed out to you many times that this name, Lord, L-O-R-D in capital letters, is ultimately the gospel name of God. This name is unthinkable apart from the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, who was Christ? He was none other than Jehovah in the flesh. That's what His name means. Jesus means Jehovah saves. Jehovah in the flesh. And so it is Christ who engages Himself here on behalf of the people of Israel. And it is because of Christ and because of His finished work that God remains faithful to His church until this very day. Later in 1 Samuel 12, verse 22, Samuel says this to the people of Israel: "For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people." There's the answer. It has pleased the Lord to make you His people. And congregation, if we now briefly focus on our history, and that's the only explanation for why we came into existence and why we still exist until today. And the only answer is, it has pleased the Lord. And it's because of His abiding faithfulness that the burning bush of the whole HRC has not been consumed until this day. And so what I want to do now is I want to review with you a little bit the history of our congregation. So I have received input from Dr. Kelderman, who was here, who was one of the founding members of this congregation, as well as from your previous pastors, Pastors Neil and Fintelman, and I will read their letters to you. So let me begin to read to you what Pastor Kelderman has written about the organization of our congregation. Dr. Kelderman writes, "The whole congregation originated from two local NRC churches. There were members who, after working with local consistories, could no longer continue in the NRC due to the action taken on June 30 and July 1, 1993, in the North American Synod of the NRC when they deposed the entire consistory of Grand Rapids. An organizing group of three men, Corny Bleeker, Mark Kelderman, and Jake Nicey, began to dialogue with the newly formed HRC denomination, and we began to worship in the former Hull Protestant Reformed Church building on November 24, which was Thanksgiving Day in 1994. Once we had received our membership papers from the NRC on January 1795, we were allowed full correspondence with the HNRC. Initially, two dates were set up for HNRC ministers to preach for us. Reverend Beakey would serve us on February 8 and 9, and Reverend Greendike would serve us on February 22 and 23. Also, a meeting took place with a committee of the from the HRC, and they agreed to present the matter of organization of Hull into a formal congregation at their next classes on May 10, 1995. Before the May 10 classes took place, we were contacted by the Protestant Reformed Church that someone was interested in purchasing the church building we were currently renting. An informational meeting was held on Saturday, April 22nd, for any interested in taking part in this decision. The asking price for the church building and property was $20,000, and we would have first option on the parsonage. A motion to purchase the old Protestant Reformed Church building for the asking price of $20,000 was approved unanimously. At the classes meeting held on May 10, which Jake Nicey and Mark Kelderman attended, it was decided to proceed with organization of the whole group. A congregational organizational meeting for election of office bearers was planned for June 10. An installation and organization would transpire on July 2nd. On June 10, 1995, a meeting was held and opportunity for those who wished to become member was presented. A total of 8 Mill members either had already transferred their papers to the HNRC or would do so after this meeting. These included Jim Den Boer, Corny Bleeker, Jacob Nicey, William Lamont, Mark Kelderman, Richland Sirksam, Howard Deckers, and Wayne Davilar. Voting was held for the office of elder, and Corny Bleeker and Jacob Nicey were chosen for the office, and voting for deacon took place with William Lamont getting the majority of votes. All accepted their offices. Organization of the Hull Heritage Netherlands Reformed Congregation took place on July 2nd, 1995. Upon installation of office bearers, namely Bleeker, Nicey, and Lamont, we were officially organized. As we look back over the organization of the Hull congregation and the ups and downs she has experienced, we can say with confidence and clarity, the Lord is fulfilling His word. I will build my church. Then I just want to briefly go over some of the highlights of our 25-year history. And as Reverend Kelderman pointed out, there have been ups and downs. And there have been good moments, there have been difficult moments, there have been painful moments, as is true for the history of every church. And also our history is stained with sin and with shortcoming. And nevertheless, through it all, woven throughout it all, we see God's gracious care for us. So let me just give you very quickly a few highlights that have been gleaned from our minutes. And I am indebted to Elder Doug Post for doing that for us. Interestingly, on October 22nd, 1995, almost 25 years ago, I preached here for the very, very first time as a student of PRTS. So at the congregational meeting of December 18, 1995, the name was changed from HNRC to HRC. And that was true for our whole denomination. And we felt that the name Netherlands did not need to be included in the name of our denomination. And hence, it is now HRC. Consistory meeting of March 4, 1996, we have the first mention of an Anna circle, a ladies' circle. On June 17, 1996, a call was extended to Reverend Beakey, the only callable minister at that time, and he declined that call. Consistory meeting April 8, 1997, the possibility of a new church building was brought up. So that's nearly 21 years ago. Consistory meeting of May 6, 1997, there is the first mention of a vacation Bible school. Then on November 3rd, 1997, the congregation voted to extend a call to myself as I had now become a candidate for the ministry. And I declined that call. And I want you to know, congregation, that it was difficult for me to decline that call. I felt early on that God had called me to serve the congregation of Jordan, and yet when I received the call from your congregation, it became a day of much wrestling in prayer when I was able to give you over into the Lord's hands, believing that He would provide for you, and the Lord has certainly fulfilled that. Never, of course, could I have imagined that the day would come that I would now serve you as your pastor. Then, the consistory meeting of December 1, 1997, a decision was made to pay off the church building mortgage and to purchase a lot for a future parsonage. Then, a congregational meeting of May 3, 1999, the congregation approved the purchase of the parsonage from the Protestant Reformed Church for $70,000, and that is, of course, the home that is adjacent to our property. Congregational meeting of May 24, 1999, another call was extended to Reverend Beakey, and he again declined. And the same happened in November and in June of 26 of 2000. So Dr. Beakey was called four times and declined that call four times. Then at the congregational meeting of November 27, 2000, candidate Jan Niels was called, and he accepted that call and was installed on March 9, 2001, ordained by Dr. Beakey, who preached from 2 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 17, and then Pastor Niels preached his inaugural sermon from Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. And he served the congregation from 2001 to 2005. And so let me read to you the letter he wrote. On March 9, 2001, Dr. Joel Beakey installed me as Hull HRC's first pastor. Fresh out of seminary, it was also my first charge, so we were all new to this phase of congregational life. After a rocky start, especially that first year, by the grace of God, we were able to settle into a united, peaceful existence as a congregation. The consistory worked well together, and I'm still thankful for their patience with me as we all got used to doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way. I will remember the first baptism service. It was for an 8-year-old girl. The first public confession of faith was by an 80-year-old woman. My mentor in those early years was my dear friend, Reverend Klompien. He would come into my study sometimes on a Saturday morning and say, "Young, we have to pray together today, because we each have to preach tomorrow. We can't do it on our own." While I officiated at several weddings, the thing that really stands out is that I conducted many funerals in Hull. I recall at least 8 funerals of people in the congregation, including 3 of young children, all in the space of 4.5 years. By way of comparison, during 15 years in Jordan, we have had 12 funerals. I received and accepted the call from Jordan and left Hull in June of 2005. Gail and I have many fond memories of our time there, and we sometimes wonder if we left too soon. The people of the congregation often showed their love and appreciation. We still love to come sometimes and see our dear first congregation. We wish you the Lord's richest blessings as you commemorate 25 years as a congregation. Each of those years is a gift of God's free grace in Christ Jesus. May He grant many more years to the congregation in His favor. May the Lord Jesus Christ always be central in the Hull HRC. Reverend J. Niels. Let me just continue with some of the highlights during Pastor Niels' pastorate. On September 4, it was decided to begin Bible studies in Hull and Brandon at Hull every third Tuesday and Brandon every third Thursday. A ladies' Bible study would every second Wednesday morning. On August 2004, the HRCS Christian School began with school board meetings beginning at August 2002. A K-6 Christian school was begun in the fall of 2004 with a grade added each year until it became a K-12 school. Then in July 2005, the 10th anniversary of the Hull HRC was commemorated, and Pastor Niels preached on Lamentation 3, verses 22 and 23. July 15, 2005, having accepted the call of the Jordan HRC, Pastor Jan Niels preaches his farewell sermon from Acts 20, verses 7 through 27. Then on July 24, 2005, Pastor Michael Fintelman was installed by Dr. Beakey with a sermon about 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5, and then Pastor Fintelman preached his inaugural sermon from Psalm 124, verse 8, "Our help is in the name of the Lord." And I have also received a letter from Pastor Fintelman, who served this congregation for 7 years, from 2005 till 2012. Pastor Fintelman writes this: "When reflecting on our 7.5 years from July 2005 to December 2012, serving in the HRC of Hull, Iowa, we think on those years with fond memories. Our good Lord revealed himself to be the faithful one towards unworthy sinners. From worship services to family visitations, from Bible studies and VBS to weekly coffee and fellowship after the morning service, it was always good to be with this endearing flock. We rejoice with you in times of joy and grieve with you through times of sorrow. During these years, the congregation grew steadily as there were 20 baptisms and 17 made confession of faith. There were also 3 weddings and 3 funerals. When I think of the whole congregation, the word steadfast often comes to mind. As a whole, this dear flock was steadfast in kindness, steadfast in Christian service, steadfast in generosity, steadfast in commitment, and steadfastly cared for others in need. Steadfastness is not only an admirable quality, but it is an attribute of our gracious Lord and Savior. It is an attribute that clearly and regularly characterized the dear flock of Hull throughout the years. And so, be encouraged by the Lord's words written by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Reverend M. Fintelman. And then in December 9, 2012, he left our congregation having accepted a call to return to the Plymouth HRC, the congregation he served before he came here, and he preached his farewell sermon from 2 Timothy 1 and chapter 2, verse 1. And then, of course, I was installed here on September 25, 2016, again by Dr. Beakey, preaching from 2 Corinthians 6, and I preached my inaugural sermon from Acts 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There is but one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved." And then, sadly, in the spring of 2018, we had to close the doors of our small Christian schools. And that brings us to this present moment. And so we too may say that with all of our ups and downs, that the Lord has helped us hitherto. And he is helping us today. The people of Israel experienced that God was helping them on that very day. They were afraid of their enemies, and they had good reason to be afraid for their enemies. But God engaged himself again on behalf of his people, and as I pointed out, he did so for Christ's sake. And so we are what we are today. I need to make this brief now. We are what we are today because God is the I am that I am. That's the story of this church. That's ultimately the story of every believer. Which believer would not have to say today, "Hitherto hath the Lord also helped us"? us. We need to think about that word, us. Hitherto, the Lord has helped us. Oh, Samuel realized that they were an unworthy people. They realized that they had forfeited the favor of God. They realized that if God would have dealt with Israel as they deserved, that would have been the end of that nation. But he said, think about it. The Lord has helped us in spite of our sins, in spite of our failures, in spite of our shortcomings. He has been mindful of us. And dear believer, hitherto, the Lord has helped you. Hitherto, the Lord has been faithful to you. Hitherto, the Lord has not dealt with you according to your sins. Hitherto, the Lord has preserved you, has kept you until this very hour. And again, all of these blessings are secured by the cross. That is so important. That sacrifice that Samuel brought is so important here. It points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we see the ultimate reason why there continues to be a church of Jesus Christ. Because God is first of all committed to his only begotten Son, and the church is the bride of his Son. We hope to focus on that tonight as well. And for the sake of his Son, God will not forsake the bride of his Son. And we are the living proofs of that. That gives us courage for today, to know that the God who has helped us is helping us today. It's helping us in the midst of our present circumstances, our unsettling present circumstances. I think of the words we sang from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will we not fear? And what's interesting is that the German Luther Bible, our Bible, and the Dutch Bible, they each translate that verse a little differently. So the Dutch Bible says, God is our refuge and strength because he has been our help in trouble, right? So because of who he has been in the past. The German Bible says, God is our refuge and strength because he will be our strength. And our Bible says he is our present help and in trouble. And so when you connect them together, there you see, it relates to this wonderful name of God, this covenant name of God. He has been, he does, and he will be our faithful God. And congregation, we need to remember that. We need to remember that in the midst of a very troubling time, a troubling time where we see that many serious things are happening in our country, where we, as it were, see the gathering of the modern-day Philistines. Those Philistines had only one agenda, and that is if they could, they would have eliminated the people of Israel. And the modern-day Philistines are not bashful about their agenda. They make it crystal clear by their actions that ultimately they would love to eliminate the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our encouragement is in this word, namely, that the God who has helped us hitherto, who has helped his church hitherto, also in North America, he will help us today, and he will help us also in the future, because that is very clearly implied. When you read the rest of the chapter, you can see how God not only helped them that day, but we read in verse 13, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And in verse 14, we read, and the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even to Gath, and the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And so, after this victory, there was a time of great spiritual prosperity. And so we see a wonderful sequence playing out here in the history of Israel. First of all, we see repentance. Repentance. Repentance that results in reformation. And then we see that reformation results in restoration. The congregation, that's always God's pattern. That's what we need to pray for our own congregation, repentance, reformation, restoration. But we also need to ask that God would do that for our nation, because only then is there hope for our United States. First of all, there needs to come nationwide repentance. There needs to come a nationwide reformation where we too abandon our idols and are determined to serve the Lord only. And then we will see that God will also grant us restoration. And so Samuel sets up this stone as a perpetual reminder to the people of Israel. And I read in one commentary a very interesting take on the meaning of this stone. This author said, we should consider this stone, first of all, as a stone of remembrance. That was my first point. He has been our help in the past. Secondly, we should view it as a stone of recognition, recognizing that God has helped us until this very moment and continues to help us. And thirdly, it is a stone of revelation. In other words, it reveals to us that the God who has helped us in the past, who has helped us today, that same God will help us in the future. Why? Because his name is Jehovah. And so this same author, this same commentator, he says, so you can replace the word hitherto with the word henceforth. Hitherto has the Lord helped, and therefore henceforth he will help. Why? He will do it for his namesake. He will do it for his covenant's sake. In Malachi 3 verse 6, the Lord says this to his people. He says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. A congregation, therein lies our hope. Therein lies my hope personally, your hope individually, as family, our hope as a congregation, and also our hope for our nation. And we need to understand that the future revolves not around the coming of an earthly kingdom, but the future revolves around the coming of Christ's kingdom. Because ultimately, as you know, history is his story. And until he finishes his work in this fallen world, this world will stand. And the only hope for our nation is that God, for his namesake, for his covenant's sake, for the sake of his church, for the sake of his people who dwell in this land, that God will have mercy on our nation once more. That once more he will give us space to repent, space to return unto him, to abandon our idols, and to serve him only. Oh, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who made that remarkable statement when Peter confessed, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then he said, upon this rock, upon that confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's our hope for the future. This declaration, I will build my church. He doesn't say, I will build your church. No, I will build my church with a capital C, and that will be accomplished. And all that men contrive, all the gates of hell will not be able to prevent that from being accomplished. And that's why we have hope for the future, that the God who has helped us in the past, who is helping us today during these difficult times, will also help us in the future. That's why the words of Luke 12 verse 32 may also be applicable to us. When Jesus said this, Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We are a little flock, yet a little flock that has been preserved by this faithful, covenant-keeping God. And so let us remember, and let this day be our Ebenezer. And I want to quote the text one more time, but I want to do it in such a way that I emphasize each individual word, emphasizing how remarkable these words are. So, what does Ebenezer mean? First of all, the emphasis is on hitherto. Hitherto, the Lord has helped us. Now, hitherto, the Lord has helped us. This covenant-keeping God. Hitherto, the Lord has helped us. He has delivered us. He has sustained us. And finally, hitherto, the Lord has helped us. And this God does not forsake the work of his own hands. Ebenezer, hitherto the Lord has helped us.